ministry of Nelson Ihiagu. Be stirred as you listen.
I want us to look at one part of scripture and then we are done for today. Praise the Lord. We have a phenomenal service tomorrow. Are you excited? That glory sounded like patronization. Like you're patronizing me. Hey, Jesus Christ, this is my voice. Romans chapter 3. This is loud. Romans chapter 3. Give me from verse 20. Let's read from verse 21 so that we can read on. All right, are you ready? He said, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What does he mean by he was witnessed by the law and the prophets? What does he mean now? Sorry? What does he mean by the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, meaning that that righteousness of God apart from the law has witness in, or the law and the prophets testify to it. What does he mean? Sorry? Why not what? No. They what? They wrote and prophesied. Perfect. Being witnessed by the law and prophets. Next verse. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So in the church at Rome, there were the Jews, there were the Gentiles. That's why Romans 9 makes sense now, right? And that's why Paul will say, Jew and Gentile, all of them are under sin. So he now says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Next verse. Being justified how? A lot of people only know all have sinned and come short, but they don't know this, that he justified us freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Next verse. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, a worthy exchange by his blood. Through faith, it means that how you get saved is by what? To demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Next verse. To demonstrate at this present time his what? Righteousness. That he might be what? Just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What this verse is simply saying is anyone who believes in Jesus is forgiven. And when God, this is another reason why Jesus had to die and why God had to become a man to die. Because if it's a man that fell, a man had to redeem mankind. One. And number two, if God just forgave sins, that would not be just. The wages of sin was death. Someone had to die for another man to live. Are you getting me? And the good thing, if it was just any man, then any other man would have died. But Jesus was not just any man. He was the God-man. His life was, remember I said this before, that they brought a lamb of 1 year, spotless, and he atoned for the sins of Israel for how long? 1 year. But this eternal lamb has atoned for our sins eternally. Amen? He has atoned for our sins eternally. He says to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier. So when you put your faith in Jesus, and you are forgiven, it is justified for Jesus. Or God is justified. It means that God is just in justifying you. God is just in saying, in some people break it down this way, and I think it makes sense, justified. So God is just in saying that you are just, it's, or seeing you as if, is just as if you never sinned. Justified, just as if you never sinned. Do you get that? So if God had just said you are forgiven, that would be unjust. But for him to look at you based on the sacrifice of Jesus, It is not just kind. It is. Listen, on the cross, we see the clearest picture of the natures of God. We see his love, we see his wrath, and we see his justice. All of them in a fine blend together. Say amen. Anyone who rejects the atonement will pay for their sin. But anyone who accepts the atonement will accept the atoning work, which is your sin has been paid for. Glory to God. Long story short, no man can make it. No man can hit heaven and will say, I tried my best. Because when you see God, you will know this God is holy. And on your best day, filthy rag. But the one who is declared justified is the one who can be said. See, the righteousness that can please God is only the righteousness that he gave you. The righteousness that can please God is the righteousness that is of the same quality as he. So, the believer, because we have put our faith in Jesus, we are justified, right? What we have, by Jesus, we have met the standards of eternal life. Come on, are you with me? By Jesus, we have met the what? Standards of eternal life. We can now say that I will not die. I will live. So when someone asks you, where are you going where you die? You can't say only God knows. You know. You know. And I don't know because I'm trying my best. I know because the one who died and rose again and told me if I put my faith in him, I will not die. That one is the person I'm following. That person has told me boldly and I believe. I believe. If he conquered death and said, believe in me and you will conquer death, then I believe his word. I have put my faith in him. I will never die. Say amen. Amen. I just want to land on something very quickly. What the death of Jesus points us to immediately is consecration. You cannot see the death of Jesus. It's not just enough to be a Christian. You must have a Christian worldview. You can't just be a Christian. You must see things like a Christian. The word of God is our lens. So light, like C.S. Lewis said, light, we don't just see things by light, but by light we see all other things. He said Christianity is like the sun. I don't just see it, but by it I see every other thing. It's not just enough to be a Christian. You must have a Christian worldview. It's not how things have been done. What does the word say? This is the way I've been thinking about it. When the word of God comes in your direction, I am always wrong. The word is always correct. Come on, are you with me? The word is always correct. And I'll just land by saying this so that I can go rest and prepare for service tomorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, let me say this. You see, a man who is not consecrated to the Lord has not really understood what he has done for him. If you understand what Jesus has done for you on the cross, it is too compelling for you not to live for him. It's too compelling. Look at it. God became a man. God became poor that we through his poverty might become rich. God became a man, that's poverty, that we, the sons of men, who our righteousness was like filthy rag, could attain to God's righteousness. That's riches. That's what Jesus calls true wealth. And that's why Paul says, charge those who are rich in this world that they be rich to give, so that they will lay up for themselves treasures. 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, 19. That they may lay up for themselves treasures in eternity. That's basically what Paul was saying. So if you have seen Jesus, you will adjust. I remember a lady, I heard the story of a man of God. He said, you know, he was pastoring a church then. Everybody was misbehaving. So the Lord told him to fast and pray. He fasted and prayed and everything. So all of it, there was like a wave of spirit that was convicting people. And he was like, what's going on? You know, and people were behaving. Normally, they were behaving. I mean, conviction, like maybe power of God will come upon Adeshola now. He said, Lord, I'm sorry I gossiped against your servant. Yes, that kind of conviction. Mm-hmm. So just be careful. It can happen one of these days. So he went to visit someone, one of the people. I mean, people that are supposed to be following up others, you are not following them up. That kind of stress. He now went to follow someone up, and as he followed this person up, the person was just doing anyhow, but all of a sudden, the person was even talking to him. A neighbor now came and looked at him and said, all these pastors or something. He looked at her and said, if you see Jesus, your knees will buckle. Your knees will buckle. Let me even finish the story. The truth is, the woman just looked at him. As she kept on looking at him, she broke under conviction. But truly, if you see Jesus, if you see Jesus, you know, sometimes I think about it. I remember, like I said, the first time I flowed with the power of God, I preached a sermon. The power of God came on somebody. She started screaming. Three different people, actually, like three people, they started saying, "Lord, why do you love me? I am a sinner." And I'm like, that is just convicting power. When you look into his face, one thing that we must put before us is we have a hope. The Bible says nothing in this world is worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's exactly what the Bible means when it said, "Earnest creature awaits the manifestation of the sons of God." It means that even creation is waiting to see what we will look like. Because in the redemption of the Son is the redemption of creation. So when Jesus comes for us, even creation that has been twisted out of scope will be untwisted. Are you getting me? Creation is waiting. Someone put it this way. He explained it like this, that creation is waiting like an audience. That when the sons of, meaning Romans 8:23 talks of our adoption. That's what Ephesians 1 also speaks about. That when we put on our glorified body, all of creation is waiting to stand up and clap. Creation cannot be waiting for you, the earnest expectation more than you. And it's a teaching in God's word, the hope of the Christian faith, that there is something more. All the glory we experience in prayer, in service, in fellowship, those things are but a foretaste. And I assure you, I don't think they're up to 1% of heaven. I don't think so. A lot of people think that eternity is just endless time, and won't it be boring? But the truth of the matter is, eternity is endlessness in bliss. In bliss. Imagine the first time you tasted the best food you can imagine. That first feeling that it became your first food instantly. Imagine that moment lasting forever. Now imagine that moment times infinity. Again, the glory of God is real. When we see this God, everybody will wish they could have come back to do better, but you will not be able to. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4? It says, judge nothing before its time. We can't look at everything and say, you are doing well. No. We will stand before this God. It's a real thing. Brothers and sisters, it's a real thing. I remember that even for idle words, we will give account. It's a real thing. We will give account. I will pour my life like a libation again and again. That's why we did libation, purpose and sacrifice. I will pour my life like a libation again and again. I'll say, Lord, I will serve your cause. You know, Doug said something that his friend said. His friend was like, it made so much sense because we see that's what happened to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was about to die and he turned to the wall and he said, Lord, can the dead praise you? Can the dead praise you? He negotiated and he said, 15 more years. Now, this is another side to it. Hezekiah may die 15 years after, and somebody will say, God, how can he die? Why will you take him now? They did not know God gave him extra time. So that's why, like I used to say, there are many things we will not understand on this side of eternity. But listen, Hezekiah's story shows me that God is looking for people. I.e., he created us for his pleasure. So if you are living for his pleasure, he is pleased. It makes me happy it blows my mind that a God who knows all can be pleased. He can be pleased. God, Solomon sacrificed, did everything. The Lord came in the night. What do you want? And he said, just give me the wisdom to lead your people. It pleased the Lord. The one that knows tomorrow. How are you pleased, sir? The Bible says it pleased the Lord. When I remember, it is possible for the all-sufficient God, the all-wise one, to be pleased. I say, I will live my life that way. I will live my life that way. I will live my life that way. I will pour my life like a libation before this God in honor of everything he has done. Listen. When we see Jesus, everything we call wealth will obviously be dung. Because compared to him, you know, I think about it, cars, private jets, all these things. Those things are good, though. If you give me, I'll collect. Right? But I think about it, the reason we even have cars is because we are fallen. It's a bunch of metal and wires and good paint with fine curves. It's possible. And those things are good, make no mistake. But I just realized that compare metal with Jesus. Compare it with Jesus. A believer that will not live in consecration and reverence. Listen, I will end with this. Practice reverence in your life. Don't press your phone in church. Don't press your phone in spiritual things. Come early to church. This is like a camp meeting, so I can give instructions. This, when Paul says, despise not prophesying, he's just giving instructions. 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians 5. Shall I, it will not work. So, come early to church. Don't press your phone when praying. Teach your heart reverence. That's just what I'm trying to say. Teach your heart reverence. There are some things. Let me give another example. When I see God's servants, I mean the ones that are actually God's servants, not cartel members. When I see God's servants probably make mistakes on a Bible verse, I won't attack the person. I will go to the teaching and say, this is what I believe the Bible says. This is what I don't necessarily agree with. Because make no mistake, men have track record with the Lord. Men have track record. God's sacrifices matter to the Lord. They matter to God. Oh, yes. They matter to God. Paul was basically telling us, he said, honor those who labor over word and doctrine for the work's sake, for what they have done. Honor them because of what they have done. Because of the labors, honor. Honor. So when it comes to men of God, about their character, I have no opinion. But about the word of God, we can talk. The word is older than everybody, thank God. That's how I practice my own reverence. There are areas of your life the word of God must touch. There must be times you must be honest with. Another way to practice it is, if you notice, see, I struggled with a song for days until I finally gave up. This part of the song is wrong. And I had to change aspects of the song and sing it better. But I like the original one. It's sweet. That's how you practice. It doesn't matter how delicious it is. The word comes first. That's how you practice reverence. There are things that, present your whole body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. Anybody that truly sees Jesus, their knees will buckle. You will bow. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is we bow to the Lord willingly. They will forcefully bow. Everybody will know Jesus is Lord sooner or later. You will know. You will know. All I'm saying is this. Live for God. Live for his cause. Practice reverence. Live for the one who died for you. And that he died, 2 Corinthians 5:15, I believe. He said, and that he died for all. that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but for he who died and rose again. When the word of God comes against my bad character, it's not how I am. It's the word. I learn contentment. I learn patience. I learn kindness. The fruits of the Spirit are at work in my life. They are at work in my life. Come on, are you with me? He died for me. I live for him. Again, because of the weight of what he has done for us, we respond in consecration. Hallelujah. Amen. David, your question very quickly before you say he died, I died. Put the mic on your mouth.
In explaining Romans 9, so we talked about Pharaoh. Right?
Pharaoh, yeah.
Paul mentioned Pharaoh. But in the explanation, you said we have to understand the context. Right? Then there was a move to
Exodus.
There was a move to Exodus from chapter 7 to verse 9. Would we say that in understanding context, right, there is a need to go back to where the author is referencing from to also consider that as context?
Well, occasionally, yes. Right? Occasionally, yes. However, that Old Testament verse you are quoting must be understood in the light of the New Testament place it is referenced. So it must be understood in. You can't use an explanation there to change what this context is saying. Do you get? So it must be used. For example, when he said, you know what? I'm going to practice it next week, Sunday, not this Sunday, in 2 Corinthians 9, when he said, the fruit of the righteousness abound, he was quoting Psalm 112 or something like that, right? And he was talking of basically the word of God, the sower and the seed. But then when he said, he that gives seed to the sower, of course, just means God will bless you, so you'll be able to give yet more. Right, so you must interpret that context in the light of this context. So for Pharaoh, if you just see who the Lord wills, he hardens. Right, of course, he was talking of the Lord that had how the Lord hardened Israel. Okay, but it's very easy to read that and think, you know, the Lord hardened Pharaoh. So how can you be arguing with the Lord? But then when you go back and see how the Lord hardens and who is deserving of hardening, you will not think about it too much. You just get it. Do you get it?
Because in that case, it seems like we got a clearer picture of the judicial
hardening. Yes.
From Exodus.
Yes.
Even more than when I understand from.
Yeah. Romans. Yeah.
Thanks.
You're welcome, David.
I trust you were blessed by the teaching of God's word. Nelson the Hard Rock Ministries is a mandate that seeks to see men saved, trained, and sent. For more ministry content, visit us at t.me/NelsonEhiagwan. And for contact details, follow on Instagram @NelsonEhiagwan. God bless you.